Turn your scriptures, first of all, to the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 55. Isaiah, chapter 55, and we will read the first two verses. Isaiah, chapter 55, verses 1 and 2. And then John, chapter 7, verse 37 to 44. John, chapter 7, verses 37 to 44. But first of all, the word of God from the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 55. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend your money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen. Listen to me, and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. And in John chapter 7, verse 37, on the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. On hearing his words, some of the people said, "Surely this man is the prophet." Others said, "He is the Christ." Still others asked, "How can the Christ come from Galilee? Does not the scripture say that the Christ will come from David's family and from Bethlehem, the town where David lived?" Thus the people were divided because of Jesus. Some wanted to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him. Amen.
Please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, the 7th chapter, and verses 37 through 39. Last Sunday evening, we began a series of studies on the Holy Spirit, the person and ministry of the Holy Spirit. And last Sunday evening, we concentrated on two particular aspects of the ministry of the Spirit, aspects that we call transdispensational because they operated in the Old Covenant before the coming of Christ and in the New Covenant with the coming of Christ. We saw that the Holy Spirit was the one responsible for the Holy Scriptures. He is the one who inspired the prophets to be the pen men of God. And he is the one who is ultimately the divine author of Old Covenant Scripture and New Covenant Scripture. And with that ministry, the Holy Spirit operated in the New Covenant as he did in the Old Covenant, inspiring the chosen, ordained prophets and apostles of God to pen for us the revelation of God. And we saw secondly that the Holy Spirit operated in both covenants or in both dispensations as the Spirit of regeneration. The Holy Spirit from the beginning is the one within the Godhead who brings new life into sin-deadened hearts and minds and lives. From the beginning it is the Holy Spirit who imparts new life from heaven and who enables us to believe God and to cast ourselves upon his Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And both in the Old Covenant and in the New Covenant, the Holy Spirit is the one who ministers the life of God into the souls of men and women, imparting new life so that we might be the people of God. But from this point on, I want us especially to be thinking Sunday by Sunday about what we might call the new covenant ministry of the Holy Spirit. Because clearly, as we see in these verses, something profoundly and radically new has come to pass with the giving, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit by the gift and grace of our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Let me read again these verses in John 7 from verse 37 to 39. On the last and greatest day of the feast, and he's thinking here of the Feast of Tabernacles, as we see from the chapter, the Feast of Booths. On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit, now the NIV translates it, had not been given. Literally it is, up to that time, the Spirit was not yet, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. The Spirit was not yet. Now that's intriguing, is it not? And at first sight, perhaps, to some of you at least, deeply puzzling. What does Jesus mean? The Spirit was not yet. Well, it's clear, of course, what Jesus did not mean. He did not mean that the Holy Spirit was not yet in existence. We saw last time the Holy Spirit was from the beginning. He is the one who hovered over the creation at its inception. He had always been with the Father and with the Son. And we saw earlier in the Gospel of John that the Holy Spirit was the one who came upon Christ, equipping him for his public ministry, enabling him to fulfill his calling as Messiah. The great prophecies of the Old Testament in Isaiah 11 and Isaiah 42 and again in Isaiah 61, speaking of the endowment of the Spirit of God upon the Messiah. So Jesus in no sense is meaning that the Spirit was neither in existence, nor had he nor was he saying the Spirit had not operated prior to this time. But rather he is beginning to highlight a new phase of redemptive accomplishment that has come to pass with his own coming into the world. There is a new advance, both in redemptive history and in redemptive accomplishment. And it is with the coming of the Saviour, and in particular with his glorification, as it is put here in verse 39, that the Spirit is vitally connected. Up to that time, the Spirit was not yet, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. John is telling us here what the rest of the New Testament, and in particular the end of John 20, Acts 2, and other passages will explicate for us. John is telling us here that there is a vital connectedness between the work of the Holy Spirit and the glorification of our Lord Jesus Christ. If I can put it simply like this, and then hopefully later unpack it somewhat. It is as the Lord Jesus comes, as the servant of the Lord, as he comes endued by the Spirit to fulfill all righteousness, to make atonement for sin, and to gather to God the people of God from the ends of the earth, and as he accomplishes his saving redemptive purposes, and as he is vindicated in his resurrection and ascension, and as he is crowned and coronated at the right hand of the Father, he is then given the gift of the Spirit of the now resurrected, ascended, coronated Jesus Christ, to be poured out on the church. He's not a different Holy Spirit, but he is a Holy Spirit who now comes with the added blessings and benefits of a regnant, coronated, glorified Jesus Christ, who has conquered sin, who has overcome Satan, and who has opened up the way back to God for sinners. But in order to understand what these few verses are telling us, and they're really quite pivotal in terms of John's narrative as he explicates for us the person and ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, we need to go back and appreciate the context in which we find them. The context, as we see from verse 37, is the Feast of Tabernacles on the last and greatest day of the feast. Jesus stood up, and in the context is the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Booths. We read about that feast in Leviticus 22 and in other places in the books of Moses. And the significance of the Feast of Tabernacles was really twofold. It looked back to the wilderness wanderings, but it also looked forward to the days of the Messiah when life-giving water from God would be enjoyed. It had this double-hinged focus. It looked back to God's wonderful provision in the wilderness for his people. But it also looked forward to a better day, to a day when God would give life-giving water to his people. Isaiah 43 or Ezekiel 36 and other passages, God says, I will provide water in the desert and streams of water in the wasteland. And it's looking forward to a day when the Messiah will inaugurate a new age, and that new age will be characterized by streams of living water. It's a picture of abundant life, of God meeting the desperate, aching dryness and thirst of sinners. Streams of living water would be poured out. And so at the Feast of Tabernacles, each day water would be taken from the pool of Siloam in Jerusalem and then poured out at the temple altar. And the reason being is that this was a reminder of God's wilderness blessings. For example, water from the rock, you'll remember, in Exodus. Water from the rock. And this water would be taken from the pool of Siloam each day and then poured out, reminding the people that God is the one who provides water. But then on the last day of the feast, which we read of here in verse 37, the last day of the feast, the festive crowd walked around the altar with a new intensity. They would go round the altar seven times. And then the water would be poured out. It was a very dramatic picture in the Feast of Tabernacles. And it was placarding the hope of a better day when God would fully supply the needs of his people. When there would be streams in the desert and rivers in the wasteland. And so the Feast of Tabernacles was associated with what we might call miraculous water. Now, so far, so good, perhaps. But this leads us then to asking this question. How are we to understand what we read in verse 38? Jesus stands up and says, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Now, you'll have to take my word for this, unless you have a Greek testament before you and you know a little Greek, but take my word for this, please. Greek is an unpunctuated text that we have in the New Testament. It's been punctuated to try and make sense of the message. And the NIV, the Authorized Version, the New King James, the English Standard Version, they all follow what's been called the Eastern Reading. They punctuate the text as you find it before you, so that the rivers of living water flow from within the believer. Jesus says, "Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." So there's a correspondence between believing in Christ and the streams of living water that will flow from within the believer. And the streams of living water represent the ministry of the Spirit. But there's actually another way to punctuate the text, so that the streams of living water actually flow from Jesus himself. He is the one from whom and within whom the streams of living water, that is the Spirit, flow forth in their blessing. Now, what can we say about that? Well, let me first of all acknowledge, and I think this is generally acknowledged, that the easiest and perhaps even, at least to us, the most natural way to read the text is as you find it in the NIV, the Authorized Version, the English Standard Version, the New King James, they're all the same. That the streams of living water flow from within the believer. But when you read this verse, or these verses, within the flow of redemptive history, within the context of the Gospel of John, and in particular, in the light of the Old Testament passages that I've touched upon, and we'll mention a few more in a moment or two, it becomes more credible to follow not the Eastern reading, but the Western reading, which sees that Christ is the one out of whom the rivers of water, which is the Spirit of God, will flow. Theologically and biblically, in the broad context, the streams of water which signify the Spirit are actually from Christ. He is the one who gives the Spirit. He is the one who's been endowed and endued with the Spirit without measure. He is the rock out of which the water flowed. That rock was Christ. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 10, the rock that was split. Out of the rock, water flowed. That rock was Christ. And John, and we're intended to read the gospel thoughtfully. There is another passage in John where water flows, do you remember? In chapter 19, 34, blood and water flow from the side of Jesus when it's pierced. And that's symbolic for John clearly, perhaps symbolizing the blood of forgiveness and the water of the Spirit. It's only as the crucified Christ, as the crucified Messiah, that he can give the water of the Spirit. And if we are to look in the broader context, you'll remember how in Ezekiel 47, in this great picture we have of this extraordinary temple, which is really symbolic, that water flows out of the temple. But John has already told us in chapter 2 that Jesus himself is the new temple. He's speaking in chapter 2. He says, destroy this temple, in 3 days it will be raised again. And they mocked him. But John says he was speaking of his body. Jesus Christ is the new covenant temple of the people of God. It is in Jesus Christ that we come to worship. And so, in the broad conspectus of biblical theology. It is out of the temple that the water flows. And I think, therefore, it's tempting for us, and more than tempting perhaps, as we try to read passages like this in the light of the flow of redemptive history, to see that John is telling us in 1934 that when Christ's side was pierced and water and blood flowed, that he's actually telling us something theologically significant. He's telling us perhaps that it's only, as I say, as the crucified Messiah that he is enabled to give the Spirit. Now that may seem a little fanciful to you, but only because I think we read Scripture too discreetly. We don't read it standing far enough back to see the contours, the panoramas of the landscape. But the more I've reflected on these verses, the more I think that perhaps we don't even need to choose between the Eastern reading and the Western reading, that we don't need to choose between the rivers of water flowing out of the believer or the rivers of water, meaning the Spirit, flowing out of Christ. Because surely it is only as the believer is united to Christ, the one who has the Spirit and who gives the Spirit, it's only as we're united to him that streams of living water flow from within and out of us. The Spirit is not given to us separated from union with Jesus Christ. It is in union with Christ that we receive the signal blessing of Christ, the glorified Messiah, which is his Spirit. They flow within us because they first flow within Christ. And Jesus is speaking here of this new covenant dawning reality, that from him and out of him to his people will come something gloriously new. The people of God in the old covenant knew the Spirit. They couldn't be believers without the Spirit. But there is a new something that comes with Jesus Christ. No longer is the gospel hope in promise, but in fulfillment. It's no longer in shadow, it's now in reality. And Jesus Christ has the added glory of being the one who has won all blessings for his people. And he gives all those blessings to us by the ministry of the Spirit who unites us to Christ. That's why he speaks of streams of living water. Jesus Christ is the living water. Now it says here, the living water is the Spirit. And that's right, but you need to understand it's the Spirit of Christ. It's the Spirit of the glorified Christ. And Jesus Christ is the one in whom all the torrents of blessing now reside. He is the fullness, the ocean fullness, from which and out of which we participate and share if we have come to believe in Jesus Christ. The Lord is actually painting a very vivid word picture for us. Rivers of living water. Not just rivulets, but rivers. Rivers. Raging rivers. It's a picture of abundance or of fullness, of refreshing, even of power. That's why I'm always a little uncomfortable when people speak about, well, we now live in the age of the Spirit. I don't think that's how the New Testament conceives it. We do not live in the age of the Spirit. We live in the age of the glorified Christ who has given his Spirit. He possesses the Spirit without measure. And he gives the Spirit. in new covenant fullness. In new covenant fullness. We'll see next time Jesus will say to his disciples, I will not leave you as orphans. I will send another counselor to you. Luther wonderfully, I think, translates it. I will send you an alter Christus, another Christ. One just like me. Not confusing the persons of the Godhead, but saying to his people, it's for your good that I'm going, and I will send you someone just like me, and he will bring to you all that is mine. Now, all of this is the background. All of this is really the background to Jesus' cry in verse 37. On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Let him come to me and drink. That's why we read Isaiah 55. Come, come, come. Without money, come, drink, buy. Eat. Without money, you've got no resources. You're thirsty. Your soul is dry. There is an aridity deep within you. Come to me because I am the water you need. Remember Jesus' words again earlier in John 4. And John expects us to have this connectedness all in our minds as we come to these passages. Jesus and the woman at the well. Woman of Samaria, I could give you living water. Oh, give me this living water, she says. Give me this living water. The well is deep. What's this living water? What does Jesus really say to her in essence? He says, woman, I'm the living water. Come to me. You've had 5 husbands. You're on your 6th. I'll be your 7th and last. Because I'm the water you've looked for all your life. You've tried the broken cisterns, but they've failed you. You've tried this man and that man. Then you tried another man. And now you're on your 6th. I am the water. Come to me. I will satisfy you. Now you see, when Jesus says, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. You could imagine people reading this gospel for the first time and reading through, and then they come to chapter 19 and they come across this word thirst again. Behold, said Jesus on the cross, I thirst. I thirst. Now, what is that? Well, thirst was a covenant curse. Deuteronomy 28, verse 48. God said to his people, if you turn from me, one of the consequences will be thirst. And I've little doubt that when Jesus says, I thirst, he is expressing in covenant language the curse that is upon him. He is bearing the thirst on behalf of sinners, so that he might be free to satisfy our thirst. He takes the thirst of our sin and its judgment and condemnation. And he says, come to me, all you who are thirsty, all you whose souls are arid and dry. You've tried the broken cisterns, you've been here, there, and everywhere, but you know you've never come to me. And you know what? I'm the one who really knows what thirst is. Because I will experience the aridity and thirst of abandonment of my Father on behalf of sinners, that you might never be thirsty. And he is the one who gives to thirsty ones his life-giving, thirst-quenching spirit.
He is the one who gives ultimate significance to Isaiah 55. Come. Come to the waters and drink. Jesus Christ is the waters. You say, but it's the Spirit. Yes, it's the Spirit of Jesus Christ. The Spirit who brings to us the redemptive accomplishments of Christ. That's how the Spirit quenches our thirsty, aching hearts, by bringing us into union with Jesus Christ, the life-giving Spirit himself. As we see at the end of 2 Corinthians 3, he became life-giving Spirit. Not again confusing the persons of the Trinity, but so identifying Jesus Christ with the new life-giving ministry of the Spirit. He became life-giving Spirit. And so Jesus says, come to me if you are thirsty. Come to me and drink. Because I'm the one you've been waiting for all your life. And I'm here to satisfy your soul. This, in essence, is the new covenant ministry of the Holy Spirit. He comes to you as you come to Christ, as the Spirit of the sin-vanquishing, risen, life-giving Jesus Christ. What does the Spirit do? He brings the triumphs of the crucified into the souls of men and women. That's the rivers of living water. He brings the triumphs of the crucified, the cosmic triumphs of the crucified, into the lives of the people of God, the life of God in the soul of man. We'll see next time that Jesus calls the Holy Spirit the Counselor. We'll spend much time tonight, but in Roman times, you didn't employ a lawyer to defend you or to argue your case in court. You brought along your best friend. And Parakletos, someone called alongside, was your best friend, and he would say, I vouch for his integrity. The Holy Spirit is the best friend of Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit saying, always saying, let me introduce you to my best friend. He can meet your every need. Then we'll pick up on this next time, but the simple point is that a new age has dawned in Jesus Christ. The age of promise and of shadow is over. The age that prophets look forward to and that angels stoop down to peer into has now arrived. You know those verses, 1 Peter 1:10 through 12. Prophets looked forward and angels peered down, wondering what on earth was going on. It's almost a picture of a chain of angels holding on to each other's ankles, and they're all peering over the battlements and saying, drop me a little lower till I see what's going on. I can hardly take it in. You see, that's the significance of the coming of the Spirit at Pentecost. The Spirit had always been. He always was. But he now comes to the church as the Spirit of the now risen, ascended, triumphant, sin-conquering, life-procuring Saviour. And he comes to satisfy our thirsty souls. Humanly speaking, I don't think I've ever known what it is to be really thirsty. Maybe one or two of you have. I don't know. I doubt it, perhaps. It just, you know, you see it sometimes in films, don't you? Or you read about it. The intensity of the ache and the hurt. You know why God sometimes brings people to the very edge of themselves? Is so that they might turn to him. And say, I've got nowhere else to go. And the wonderful thing about the God of the Bible he'll have us on those terms. I tried the broken cisterns, Lord, but the waters failed. And Jesus says, come to me. I'm just what you're looking for. I'm just what you need. Out of me flow rivers of living water, my spirit. In later weeks, we'll delve a little more deeply into John 14 through 16 in particular. But take this with you as we do. The great ministry of the Spirit, the great ministry of the Spirit is to lift up Christ and to say, go to him, go to him, go to him. Because he quenches.